Well, good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning as we come to worship the Lord. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges once again. We're going to focus today on this idea, just a couple verses here. I want to take time. I know sometimes we take larger texts and sometimes smaller texts, and this will obviously be somewhat of a smaller passage for us to deal with. And I thought it would be good for us because even though it's just one verse primarily that brings this idea of the Spirit out, it is something that is prevalent within not only the book of Judges, but the Old Testament and, of course, the New Testament. So it would be good for us, I think instructional for us, to take the time to kind of focus today on the Holy Spirit a little bit, at least the Holy Spirit from the perspective of what we see here in the book of Judges, that Gideon was a man clothed with the Spirit. So before we look at this passage, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that each and every day you're not only for us, but you are with us and in us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who has sealed us until the day of redemption. Thank you for the hope that we have because of the Holy Spirit, because of Christ, because of your promises. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word as we open it up today, that you would speak to us, and so we know that you will reveal to us things, and we ask you to do that through your Holy Spirit, that he would teach us and instruct us, and for those that need comfort, maybe there would be found comfort today from these words. Maybe for some that need conviction or direction, Lord, through your Spirit, you would speak today, and that you would clarify what your plan, what your purpose is. So, Father, we do yield, as we've sung, we yield ourselves to you, we commit ourselves to you, we recognize that we are not our own, that we do belong to you because we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that bears witness with our spirit, that indeed we are children of God today, now. We are fully and completely your children, and we praise you for that. And so, Lord, would you open our eyes and soften our hearts? Lord, would you reveal your message to us through your word? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Look at this passage as we consider, once again, in the book of Judges, we're in the cycle of disobedience of the children of Israel. They disobey the Lord. The Lord brings an oppressor against them, raises up an enemy. The children of Israel recognize their fault, not fully to the extent that they should have, right? They cry out to the Lord, not primarily because they have forsaken the Lord, but because they're in anguish, right? But at least they cry out to the Lord. And when they cry out to the Lord raises up a judge. We're going to see that again and again throughout the book of Judges. He's going to raise up a savior. One who will break the chains of bondage and set them free. Just as Israel was released in Egypt from their slavery, so God raises up a savior, a judge, to release them, to free them. And so then there is, as a result of God freeing them and releasing them from that bondage, doing away with the oppressor, there is a sense of peace in the land. And once again, it's a beautiful picture of us, is it not? That Christ has set us free. We were lost in our sins. We did not cry out to him, though. We cried out. I'm sure that many of us in our sin over the years cried out and said, woe is me. Poor, pitiful me. Look at the mess I'm in. Look at the hardship that has come my way. But in our anguish, God reached down and he saved us. And he brought us into the family of God. He freed us from sin. He freed us from slavery and the condemnation. We are no longer condemned, right? There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, for we have been set free. And likewise, God has given us peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so there's once again a beautiful picture of ourselves in this book of the book of Judges, because we, like the children of Israel, are so prone to wander, are we not? Even though God again and again has freed us and set us free from the oppressor, again and again, we fall away, we turn away from the Lord, and then we find ourselves crying out, and he raises up someone, reminds us of Christ, raises up someone who has set us free, and then, therefore, establishes peace. Listen to this as we recognize once again that Israel is under the bondage of the Midianites. And now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers. By the way, the word messenger there is the same word for judge in the book of Judges. It's the same Hebrew word. It's just translated differently here. So there are more judges than we sometimes gave credit to the book of Judges. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh. And they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. It's amazing when you think about the situation that has taken place here. This one that the people were going to kill, right, just recently, they were going to kill him because he had torn down the altars of Baal and Asherah. They were going to put him to death. How dare he take away this idol that we were worshiping? Now, all of a sudden, they are coming to support him. Now, all of a sudden, they're on the same team. Now, all of a sudden, they're gathering together to support him. We might would ask, what is the difference here? What is the change that has taken place here? Is it that the people, all of a sudden, the people have recognized, you know, Gideon is a man of valor. What a mighty man. Or is there something else? There is something else. Because we're going to see once again in the very next verses that Gideon is going to show apprehension. He's going to say, Lord, if it's really you and you really want to do this and you're going to give me the ability to save Israel, then give me a sign. Give me a sign. What is the difference here? It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That's the difference in Gideon. That's what makes him a man of valor. That's what gives him strength. That's what has caused this sense of Israel coming together. It's God. The Spirit of God clothed him. Indwelt him, yes, came upon him, however you want to picture that. It's the idea of a garment wrapping around somebody. The Spirit of God is upon him, we might would say. Why? What's going on? Once again, in the book of Judges, we're going to see this idea of the Spirit of God. Why is this taking place? Well, it's to show, first of all, that it's not man, it's God. It's God. And therefore, God is the one who gets all the credit. And God is the one that should get all of the attention. Because if we read this story, this section of the book of Judges, we might say, wow, if I could only be like Gideon, a man of valor. If I could only be brave like Gideon. If I could only be courageous like Gideon. If I could only be a leader like Gideon. There might be some truth to that. But let's not forget what the source of that is. The Spirit of God clothed him. We should be saying, God, clothe me with the Spirit of God. God, empower me with the Spirit of God. God, fill me with the Spirit of God. God, lead me by the Spirit of God. That's the prayer that we should have. Not to be Gideon, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so let's think this morning as we look at this short section here, let's bring out a key point, and that key point would be this. I just think the overarching idea as it fits into all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, I thought it would be good for us to think of this key thought, and that would be God works by His Spirit. God works by His Spirit. It's not the strength of men, it's not the strength of women, it's not the ingenuity of men or women, it's not the intellect of men or women, it's not the power or the courage of men or women, it's not the experience of men or women, it's God's Spirit. God works by His Spirit. Think about that. Let me just give you a few verses to consider. First of all, it begins this way in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I remind you once again that in the beginning, in the original language, the root of that word is resh, which is the idea of head, which can be like the beginning of a line or the firstborn. And Paul understood Genesis 1:1 as the idea that all things were created by him and for him through Christ. By Christ, God created all things. He created everything, and He holds all things together by Christ. And all things belong to Him, do they not? And he has the name which is above every name. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach, Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, once again, as you think about some translations, if you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't like to talk about the Spirit of God. And so they will say, the wind of God. Because no doubt within the Old Testament, the Ruach can be translated as wind. And sometimes it is the idea of the rustling wind that comes along. Interesting enough, Jesus did use the word wind when he gave an analogy of salvation, did he not? And the Spirit. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There in the beginning, we see God working by his Spirit. Yes, God created all things through the Son with the Spirit. The three working as one for one purpose. Zechariah 4:6, those famous words, we recognize this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by our might, not by our energy, the man's energy, a woman's energy, not by our strength or our power, our ability, our stamina, our endurance, but by God's Holy Spirit, he does his work. God does his work. He needs nobody to do his work for him. He is the one that is at work, is he not? He works to both make us purpose and to do his good pleasures. Paul writes that very clearly. Jesus, in John chapter 6, said this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all." Pretty simple, is it not? Well, Jesus didn't really mean of no help at all. What he really meant was, because we're so intellectual and we're so theological, right, is that the flesh can only do a few things, but it can't necessarily do everything. No, Jesus said, the flesh is of no help at all. Zero. Get it? Words of Christ. The flesh is of no help at all. It's the Spirit that gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. And I remind you that Jesus said, I have come to give life. And to give it what? To give it abundantly. So did Jesus give us life or did the Spirit give us life? Yes. Yes. Christ came to sacrifice himself so that we might have life. And how is that life imparted to us? Through the Spirit of God. Because God works by his Spirit. Or John chapter 14. Just a few more. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, right, the Paraclete in Greek, the one who is our helper, who comes beside us, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will give you instruction. The Holy Spirit will give you memory. He will remind you of things. That's a great comfort to us that are growing older, is it not? Because we recognize as we get older and older, we tend to forget things, do we not? Especially things that don't mean anything to us. But now as you get older, even those things that do mean something to you, they begin to dissipate. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you. The Holy Spirit will illuminate you. The Holy Spirit will instruct you. The Holy Spirit will guide you because God works by his Spirit. He will teach you all things. Or in chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Holy Spirit will guide you. Spirit will guide you in wisdom. You have paths that you might want to choose, you might think you should choose, but God ultimately will guide you, will he not? There are plans within the man's heart, but God ultimately will have his way with us. He will guide us and direct us because he is working his perfect plan. He is sovereign, is he not? He is sovereign. Or Matthew 26, listen to this. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit, God's Spirit is willing. He is able. He wants to. He desires. He has these desires that he wants to fulfill. And that's why Paul would say, do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't be fleshly and live a life of carnality, but walk in the Spirit, Paul would say. Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You might even would say, not only is it weak, but it's inept, is it not? It's unable. It is, as Jesus said, of no help at all. One more. The Spirit, God working through His Spirit. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God works by His Spirit. He always has and He always will. And He is today. Let's not get caught in the past. Let's not be glamorizing the future. Let's think about the here and now. God still wants to work through His Spirit. God still does work through His Spirit. He has always worked through His Spirit, and He will always work through His Spirit. And He is willing. He is willing. Are you? Are you willing? Let me just say, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not. But God is willing, and He can work within your heart to make you willing. He can cause you to have the desires that are His delight. God wants to change our hearts. He doesn't amplify our desires. He puts His desires within us. And so our prayer should be, Lord, You know I'm prone to wander just like those in the book of Judges. You know I'm so easily distracted by what I should be doing. You know that I so easily want to do my own thing. God, would You make me be led by the Holy Spirit? Would You, Lord, take me and fill me and show me and teach me and direct me and guide me according to Your Spirit so that I would walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? God works by His Spirit. That's a general sense. But specifically, as I was looking through the numerous passages in the Old Testament, especially yesterday, that deal with the idea of the Spirit of God, I was really impressed. Not just from the Old Testament, and I did not include a lot of passages from the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit is at work in the book of Isaiah, by the way, through Christ, the Messiah. But I was impressed with the idea of God's Spirit working in Christ. I think sometimes as Baptists, are we Baptists? I don't know. We're Christians, right? I'm a Christian. Which is more important to me, Southern or Baptist? Christian is more important to me. And if that offends somebody, I'm sorry, but I'm called first to follow Christ and be led of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that leads my life and speaks to me. And as I began to think about the Spirit with regard to Christ, I thought about this. God worked through His Spirit in bringing Christ, did He not? Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Because God works by His Spirit. By the way, that was a promise that would happen. I said once again, I did not include a lot of passages from Isaiah, but Isaiah was speaking about the idea of the Spirit being upon the Anointed One. Or Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered Mary when she was confused as to how she was going to have a child when she had not known a man. The angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit. God will do it through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, clothe you, fill you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy. He'll be called the Son of God. Or Matthew chapter 12. Referring back to the Old Testament here. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. I'm sending him for the world to fulfill the promise that I gave to Abraham that through his seed, his zerah, this idea of his offspring, one of his offspring, would be a blessing to all the nations. All the nations. Yes, Jesus was a Jew. Yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Yes, Jesus preached the gospel to the Jews. And he came as a light to the Gentiles, according to the book of Isaiah. God sent him for the world. For God so loved what? the world that he gave his son. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. On whom? Christ. How did he know that he was the Son of God? How did John the Baptist know that this was the anointed one? Because a voice had told him, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descend, he is the Christ. And John said, I can never forget what I saw. And I know without doubt that he indeed is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove upon him, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend, the Holy Spirit, right? We know that, right? God's Spirit. Not just some spirit, some miscellaneous spirit, some random spirit, but God's Spirit. The one upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Or as Dan and I say, the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, right? In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said this. This is a powerful statement here. Once again, just looking through passages on the Spirit, whether you look at Ruach or you look at Pneuma in the New Testament, this idea of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, how did Jesus cast out demons? By his own strength? By his own power? By his own ability? Did he come to do his own thing? He came not to do his own thing. He came to do the Father's plan. And how did he do that? He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, who was it that led him there? It was the Holy Spirit. Who empowered him? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if I cast out demons, listen, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Yes, indeed, the kingdom of God has come. In its fullness, no. But the kingdom of God has come. Did not Jesus say, it is finished? Did not Jesus say, Satan is defeated? Did not Jesus say, I have done what God has sent me to do? Did not Jesus say, the kingdom of God is in your midst? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. It has been established. And we await the consummation of the kingdom, do we not? When we see the fulfillment, once again, the full consummation of the idea of Psalm chapter 2, of God's Holy One seated upon the throne. He is seated upon the throne. But we long for the day where we see the actual application of that in all of our being, do we not? That he rules and reigns. Yes, he rules and reigns. He rules and reigns today. He is sovereign today, is he not? Yes. But we look for the day when all evil is extinguished, do we not? All evil. The fullness of God's kingdom in place. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1. That Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Yes. The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. Yes, we look to the resurrection and we say, there's the attestment that Jesus is the Christ. How do we know? Because he said, if this temple is destroyed, I will raise it in 3 days. God had promised that. That just as Jonah has spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, so Christ would be in the depths of the earth, in the grave, but on the third day he would be raised up. And we look at the resurrection, we say, no doubt Jesus is the Christ. Although others had been raised before, Lazarus was raised, but he died again. Christ is the first fruits, is he not? The first fruits of the resurrection, because he's the head of all things. He's the leader. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Paul, when he writes, he says, yes, the resurrection from the dead attests to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and that was done according to the power of the Spirit, because God works by his Spirit. What we need in our lives is not just reformation. What we need in our lives is not just discipline. What we need in our lives is God's Holy Spirit to rule and reign, to work through us. We need to yield ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Because in many ways, every one of us that is here today, in many ways, each of us have something that's wrong with us. Each of us. Every one of us needs to grow in our understanding of Scripture. Every single one of us. I promise you, if that we gather all of our intellect together about the Word of God, we haven't even scratched the surface. I promise you, we haven't. And for all of eternity, our minds will be blown away by the complexity and yet the simplicity of the Word of God and the power that God has spoken through His Word through His Holy Spirit. So God works by His Spirit. Do you get that point? God works by His Spirit. And so let's think about this for a moment now. Because many times if I were to say, God works by His Spirit, we would say, yeah, we see it so much in the New Testament. We're so quick to go to the New Testament, are we not? I remind you once again that the New Testament writers did not have the New Testament per se. They had the Scriptures. When Paul wrote those famous words that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he had in his mind the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Scriptures. Where did he see Christ? Where did he understand these things about the Spirit of God? No doubt he saw them in Scripture, this new covenant in Jeremiah, this idea of the giving of the Spirit in Ezekiel chapter 36, this idea of the nations being blessed through Abraham, that Abraham believed God, Genesis chapter 15, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that it wasn't by works, it was by faith. All these things, where did they get these things from? Yes, it's in the Old Testament, but it was the illumination of the Holy Spirit. God revealed these things to them. It's not as though they were not able to be seen. Not seen with man's eyes or women's eyes, but seen by God's eyes. These things were not done in secret. In fact, listen to this as we think about the Spirit manifested in the Scriptures. 378 times we see this word that we translate Spirit, Ruach, or the idea of wind, Spirit, once again translated various ways. Spirit of man, Spirit of God, the wind of God, the wind on the earth, all these different things. With regard to these things in the Scriptures, we recognize that Isaiah said this, draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. Not spoken in secret. Right before your eyes I have these things all before you. Did not the New Testament writers and Jesus himself many times say, have you not read the Scriptures? Now once again, many times we approach the Old Testament by saying, let's look to the New Testament and see what the Old Testament guy was saying. But I say to you, the New Testament guys didn't have that. They're simply going back and saying, this is what he said. Not, this is what he said and this is what it means. This is what he said. By nature, the Old Testament is eschatological. It's end time stuff. Not just about Israel. It's not just a history of Israel. It's about the plan of God. That he was going to send one who would crush the head of Satan. And that God had a plan for salvation to come, to make a people for himself. Yes, he attempted to do that through, however you want to translate that word or understand that word, attempted, that I just said, with regard to God's sovereignty. Yes, he did attempt to do that with Israel. He said, I will make you a kingdom of priests. But instead, he made them a kingdom with priests. But now we understand that God, through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, as our sacrifice, we are a holy nation. We are a priesthood of God. That's who we are. That's what God has done. That's what he's working. Where does this understanding come from? It comes from the Scriptures. I've not done this in secret. I've not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me by his Spirit. In his Spirit. Speaking of Messiah. Man, once again, Isaiah, the fifth gospel. Think about this idea, the manifestation of the Spirit with Joseph. I want to show you some of these because, once again, we are so quick to go to the New Testament to think about the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to disagree with that. Obviously, the New Testament speaks much of the Holy Spirit. But there is much said about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and many manifestations of his work. In Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh said to his servants, you remember what happened? Joseph betrayed, handed over, thrown in prison, falsely accused. And then these dreams occur, and he gives the proper understanding. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the, what? Spirit of God. What set Joseph apart? Who gave him that understanding of the dreams? Was it Joseph? Did he go to school in prison to understand dreams? No, the Spirit of God revealed this. Even Daniel, though I don't give you any verses here on Daniel, Daniel goes to the Lord and says, Lord, show me, reveal to me this understanding of what you're doing here. Because it's from the Lord, not man. Joseph, Bezalel, this craftsman in Exodus chapter 31. This man, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bazael, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him," what? "With the Spirit of God, to give him ability and intelligence with knowledge and all craftsmanship." Man, when they looked at this guy, I said, "Man, how does that guy do those things?" Dan and I sometimes at work, we have two of the guys that work with, and sometimes we'll do something that takes a little bit of skill, and we'll just stop and say, "I know what you're saying. How does he do that? How does he do that?" They looked at this man and said, "Man, what intelligence, what craftsmanship, what knowledge, did his daddy teach him that? Where did he learn all these things?" The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Our greatest resource is the Spirit of God. Jesus did not stay upon the earth. He said, "It is better that I go for you. It's better that I go. Because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit." Think about that. We are better off today than the disciples that walked with Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We long for Him, don't we? We long for Him. But even those that were there in its midst didn't understand, because they needed the Spirit to explain things. Moses, what was it that stood out about Moses? His great reputation, his great abilities to kill a man and bury him in the sand. Numbers chapter 11, listen to this. "And I will come down and I will talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit that is on you." What Spirit? The charisma that you have, Moses. "I'm going to take some of that charisma that you have. You're such a great guy. I'm going to take some of that Spirit that you have." No, at least the translators put a capital S there, right? The Spirit of God. "I'm going to take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them," on these 70 elders that were to assist Moses. "And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." God gives His Spirit so that we can bear one another's burdens. I'm grateful to be a part of a church that not only has in name the idea of an elder-led model, but in practice. And we are continuing to grow in that model of sharing one another's burdens. That's difficult sometimes, especially when you have a number of guys that are A-type personalities, that are go-getters, want to get things done. It's difficult sometimes to share. Do we not have to teach our children that? To share, to build up others. But God has given His Spirit to us to bear the burden together. And I'll remind you, He's not only placed the Spirit upon the elders of the church or the deacons of the church or the Sunday school teachers of the church. He's given you His Spirit as well if you trusted Christ. And you are here to bear the burden with us. Not to be a burden to us, but to bear the burden with us. For we are His craftsmanship, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And He's given some to be pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. Who are the ones that are the saints? The ones that are holy. And how are we those that have become holy? Because we have the Holy Spirit that has sanctified us and set us apart. Think about Balaam, Numbers chapter 24, significant portion of Scripture in the Pentateuch, the idea. Very much, it speaks about the end times, the last. "Come on, I will tell you what will take place in the last days." That's a key statement in the Old Testament text. "And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him." What gave him his strength? What gave him the ability to tell Balaam, "I'm not going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has to say"? It was the Spirit of God, or Joshua in Numbers chapter 27. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit.'" The Spirit of God. Not only was he trained by Moses, not only did he have great experience, had been brought up, he was a servant of Moses. Remember, the key thing about Joshua is that he was the servant of Moses, then he became the servant of the Lord. But what was it about Joshua? Just because he had been trained by the best? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. I love this passage in Nehemiah chapter 9. This one, I had forgotten about this passage here. Been a while since I looked at Nehemiah. This one, man, we don't think it this way. I'm just telling you, we do not think this way. We don't think about Israel in the wilderness. We might think about them being led by a pillar of fire and a cloud and smoke and all these things, but we don't necessarily think of them being led by the Spirit, do we? I don't think we do. But Nehemiah did. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies. "You and your great mercies," oh God, that's what he's speaking about. God, when your children had disobeyed you, there they Moses is getting the commandments, right? And the children of Israel, they're down there making a golden calf. Messed up already. And Nehemiah says, "Even when they had done that, you showed your great mercy, O Lord. You brought them out of Egypt, and they created these great blasphemies. And you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go." Listen. "And you gave your good Spirit to instruct them." Spirit of God. Who was it that was teaching Israel? Who was it that was leading Israel? The Spirit of God. "You gave your good Spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst." Who provided this? Moses? Did Moses give them the manna from heaven? Did Moses give them the water from the rock? No, Jesus even clarified that, did he not? It was not Moses that gave that. It was my Father. And how did he do that? Through the Spirit of God. God works by his Spirit. Or David. 2 Samuel 23. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's so tender, isn't it? The writer, whoever is putting this all together, when he thinks of David, the sweet psalmist, the anointed of the God of Jacob, what did he say? "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." The Spirit of the Lord? How did David write all those beautiful psalms? How did he express that great hope and insight into God and our hope? The Spirit of God spoke through him. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 22. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. I always love that. They're asking him all these questions, and Jesus said, I've got a question for you. I got one for you. Let me, smarty pants. Mr. and Mrs. Pharisees, Mrs. Pharisees, but Sadducees and Pharisees, you're so intellectual, you're so up on the Word of God, you've copied it so many times. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit," there it is. It wasn't just David arriving at this by himself. It wasn't David's ability. It was the Spirit. How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet"? God's Spirit. One more. Elijah and Elisha. Think about this in 2 Kings. You know, Elijah did all these great miracles, right? Several times you see Elijah running for his life, right? But he does these great things. And Elisha, who was with him, when Elijah is about to depart, Elijah says to him, "Elisha, ask me anything you want, I'll give it to you." Elisha said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. The Lord's going to take me away." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your Spirit." Elijah's Spirit or God's Spirit? The Spirit of God that's at work in Elijah. That's what he wanted. And by the way, it was granted to him, and he is recorded as doing twice as many miracles as Elijah. Old Testament. I could go on. 378 verses or occurrences of this idea of Spirit or wind that occur. What about the book of Judges? Let me just give you a couple things here. As we think about this idea, here's once again, we've seen it earlier, we see it now, we're going to see it again. In fact, we're going to see it more and more. Not that often, not like it's a great number of times, but the number of times that it occurs is going to increase. So think about this back in Judges chapter 3. "But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, The Lord raised up a deliverer from the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. This judge that was raised up, where did he get the strength from? How did he know what to do? The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And once again, I remind you that as we look at these judges, and even though it may not at times be explicitly stated, it's under the radar here. It's the idea that it's the Spirit of God that's working. It's the Spirit. It's not the judge. God raises up the judges. They don't raise themselves up. God raises up the judges, and God empowers the judges, as we're going to see in the extensive story of Gideon, who again and again questions the Lord, but God works by His Spirit through him. In Judges chapter 11, we're going to see this idea. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, this judge that is raised up. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he did the work of the Lord. But where it really becomes evident is later on with Samson. Of all people, more occurrences of the idea of the Spirit of the Lord being upon him in Samson. I mean, this guy, right? And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew. And the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. It's not his long hair. It's not his strength. It's not his good looks. It's not his courage, his strength. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God began to stir him. That's an interesting word, is it not? I pray that the Lord would, through his Spirit, would stir us. We might would think of that as he might make us uncomfortable a little bit. He might get us out of our comfort zone. He might shake us a little, might open our eyes, might get our attention, might begin to do something in us, might agitate us a little bit, stir us up. Began to stir him. And so what happens? What happens? In chapter 14, he kills a lion because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. It wasn't himself. It wasn't just that he did it himself. The Spirit of the Lord gave him strength, and he killed the lion. Or in chapter 14 again, in Ascalon. In Ascalon, he kills 30. Was it his own strength? It was the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the Lord. Or in chapter 15, it's the Philistines. He wipes out a group of the Philistines. And how did he do it? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Gideon, verse 34, clothed in the Spirit, like a garment put around him, like a coat of mail. He's clothed by the Spirit of God. That occurs two other times in the Old Testament, by the way. Amasai, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, is said to have been clothed by the Spirit. In Zechariah, in chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, he's said to be clothed in the Spirit. So it puts Gideon in the same camp with these men that were used by the Lord and empowered by God through His Spirit to do His work. And so I say once again, why is this happening? It's to reveal to us once again, that the difference in these men and these women is the Spirit of God. That what is needed more than anything else in our lives is God's Spirit to work in us and to work through us. And that God is to get all the credit for all the things that He's doing by His Spirit. All the credit goes to Him. All the credit goes to Him. Let me give you just one other idea with regard to the Spirit. I couldn't pass this one up. Once again, it ties into the idea. Many times if I say, tell me about the Spirit of God, you go to the New Testament. I remind you once again that the promise of the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul writes in Galatians, Christ was cursed so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul's looking at the Old Testament Scriptures and he's saying, this Christ that has come, the Messiah, that Isaiah spoke about, that would be crucified for us, hung upon a tree. He's died for us to fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham, to all of the nations, that His Spirit would be given to us. Wow. How did He get that? Spirit of God. Luke chapter 24, that lovely chapter in Luke where Jesus is walking along the road and His disciples run back and say, we've seen Him. What does Jesus appears in their midst and He says to them, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father. What promise? Well, we could think of a lot of promises, can we not? I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Whoa, what is this? We know what it is, do we not? It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is given to them. Once again, that promise is established well in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Ezekiel. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Or chapter 36, this idea, once again, related to the book of Jeremiah and this new covenant that's in Christ. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, I will put it within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Is this just for Israel? Is this just for Israel? Maybe not according to Joel, right? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, we see that, do we not? Jews and Gentiles gather together, and the Spirit of God comes upon them at the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes to great lengths throughout his writings for both Jews and Gentiles to recognize that we are those that are filled with the Spirit of God. We're not waiting for the Spirit of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. And so think about that. What is the advantage that we have to be clothed with the Spirit? What is the advantage that we have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Think about this for a moment. Paul says that relates to the idea of God's love being in us. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love is in us. How? He just dumped this entity called love into us through His Spirit. For the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Is He not the fruit of the Spirit? We have God's love in our heart, and we're to show love to one another and to God and to other people because God's love is in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, listen to this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. We have the Spirit of God, do we not? And so we are in this. I'm not waiting to become in the Spirit of God. I might still see the effects of the flesh in my life, but I do have the Spirit of God with me. And there's this war that takes place within me that Paul talks about in the book of Romans where the flesh wants to do its desires and the Spirit fights against it. They fight against each other, right? But yet I recognize I'm not who I was before. I am a new creation. I'm a new creature. And I belong to Christ. I'm a child of God. Listen to the Ephesians. For through Him, that is Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit. We could say by one Spirit. Preposition there could be translated either way. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. One Spirit, by the way. Just a side note. Only one Spirit is the pass for us. Not whatever Spirit the world says. You can just choose any Spirit you want. The Holy Spirit. No one comes to the Father except by the Son and by the power of the one Holy Spirit. And by that one Spirit, we as children of God now we have access to the Father. Romans chapter 8, we have help from the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because we don't just have a weakness, we have weaknesses. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We have an intercessor. Yeah, we have Christ seated at the right hand who lives daily to make intercession for us, but we have a Holy Spirit who lives in us to make intercession for us, to help us understand what the will of God is. And He prays for us. Interesting, is it not? He doesn't just make us do something. He prays for us that we would do the will of God. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Given the Holy Spirit, God works through His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and therefore we have hope. Not just hope to get us by. Not just hope to settle. Not just hope to satisfy, but hope that is abounding, more than sufficient, more than capable, more than adequate. Man, overflowing hope. We have a hope through the Holy Spirit. He is the attestment that God has saved us. In fact, Paul says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed. Done deal. Can't be broken. The only one who can break seals is God. And He's not going to break that seal. He's promised that He will never leave us, nor depart from us, nor leave us to ourselves. He has sealed us till the day of redemption. Let me give you one more. What does it mean to be clothed? What does it mean that we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean that we as children of God have been empowered? Where does it come to? It comes to this. Jesus said, but you will receive power. The Holy Spirit gives power. Don't say to anybody, if you're a child of God, don't say, it can't happen. Is not God able to do all things? Has not Christ said that you will receive power, ability, all that you need? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth through His Spirit. Not our doing, not our capability, not our ingenuity, not our marketing skills, not our business skills, listen, not manipulation, the Spirit of God. What we need in our lives is the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us. Amen? And so we want to pray that. Father, help us to be led by Your Spirit. We thank You for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You that we live on this side of the promise. That we live in a time in which You give Your Holy Spirit to those that trust in Christ. So we thank You as children of God that today we can recognize that we have been empowered. We have been sealed until the day of redemption. We have a hope that is unfading, everlasting. We thank You for that. Father, help us to be witnesses for You. Help us to be witnesses for You. Help us to share the good news of the gospel that Christ has come. That Christ has come to set us free. Lord, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, would you today work in their heart? Would You, through Your Holy Spirit, soften their heart and their mind to understand and to trust Christ as Lord and Savior? And Lord, for those of us that are Your children, would You help us to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? Help us to give You glory and You alone for all the great things that You have done. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.